We turn now to reflect upon the reading from Colossians, where Paul speaks very much on the theme of mission. And we're going to be dwelling on these verses both during this morning's sermon and also during this evening's sermon. I want to address myself the theme of mission and ministry, looking at these verses that we read from Paul's letter to the Colossians. And just to let you know where we are going, there's going to be four main lessons or four main areas that I shall be looking at, two this morning and two this evening. So this morning we'll be looking at the focus of mission and then the purpose of mission. And then this evening we shall be looking at the method of mission and also the cost of mission. Now, Paul, of course, had a unique and extraordinary call to a very specific mission. He was called to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus to the Gentile world. He was called in many ways to overcome the cultural animosities and hostilities and divides that existed between the Jews and Gentiles at that time. And to form believers together into one new body in Christ by proclaiming the good news of Jesus to peoples of all backgrounds, of every racial and national and religious background. And Paul's call came, of course, through a unique and extraordinary vision of the risen Lord Jesus as he was on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus with the intention of arresting Christians, those who had believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus, and probably to be involved in their torture and their execution. So this was a huge turnaround in Paul's life when he met the risen Lord Jesus and realized he had been wrong, but was called and sent to take the gospel of our Lord to the Gentile peoples. So these verses in Colossians are actually quite personal. They reveal something of Paul's vision, something of his understanding of his own mission, something of his motivation, and something of the ministry that Christ had entrusted to him. Nevertheless, whilst they are quite personal verses, quite personal writings, we can glean truths that are more universal, truths that are relevant to us today, to our own view of mission, to our own motivation for mission, to our own involvement in mission and ministry, whether that's in the local church, in the local community in different ways, whether that's being involved in mission in different ways by supporting mission overseas, further afield in the nations that are found all around the planet. So when I speak of mission today, I'm not just speaking of over there. I'm speaking in a very local way as well, concerning the task that God has entrusted to the church and to believers, all believers involved in local churches. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the focus of mission. I'm sure that all of these lessons are just reminders of what we've heard before. But as Paul reveals what motivates him, we see that at the very heart of his priorities is that desire to make Christ known to the Gentiles, to all the nations of the then known world. And for Paul, Jesus Christ is the focus of mission. For Paul, Christ is at the very heart of mission. Mission is about Jesus Christ. And mission is done, in a sense, for Jesus Christ, to glorify him. We read those verses earlier, and we see Christ being described, portrayed in very highly exalted ways. We see the term glory appearing in reference to Jesus Christ. We see the terms riches and treasure also appearing as Paul describes Jesus in some way. It's quite clear that for Paul, Jesus Christ is the most important, the most majestic, the most beautiful person in the whole of creation, in the whole of the cosmos. Christ is precious. He is to be valued more than anything else, more than anyone else. There's absolutely nothing of greater worth, of higher value found on earth or in the heavens than Jesus Christ himself. And that lies at the very foundation of mission, that Christ is supreme, our greatest treasure, most important and highly valued person. And that does lead us to think, doesn't it, and to reflect upon what we really value the most in life. What do we really treasure the most? What are we the most committed to? What are we the most enthusiastic about? That which we are most passionate about perhaps reveals where our treasure lies and reveals what we value the most. It's quite clear that Paul treasured Jesus Christ above everything else, above anyone else. And this passage reveals his clear commitment to Christ, to making him known, and to serving him. And maybe we need to think through his example. How much do we value Jesus? And does our commitment to mission and the local church reflect the amount that we value Christ? And then in verse 27 and verse 2, Christ is also described as a mystery, and it's probably helpful that we spend some time unpacking the meaning of this word. Now, in the context of the pagan religions of the Greek and Roman world at the time, the term mystery was quite commonly used, and it tended to refer to a secret and mystical knowledge that was only accessible to an inner group, a group of initiated people. But Paul uses this word in a very different way. In the context of the town of Colossae, there would have been many of these groups where you would need to be initiated into secrets. But Paul is saying something very different. He's essentially saying that what was once a mystery no longer is, that what was once veiled has now been unveiled, that what was once secret and only hinted at is now open knowledge and accessible to everyone. In other words, Paul is saying that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament promises and Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament pointed towards something, towards someone, but it did very much remain somewhat veiled, somewhat in the mists. There was not a full and clear understanding of what the Old Testament was pointing to. But now in Christ, everything becomes maybe as clear as day. The mysteries of God's designs and God's purposes have now been fully unveiled in Christ. In Christ, in a sense, we have all we need to know. There's no longer a need to go chasing after mysteries. There's no longer a need for secret, hidden knowledge, special experiences, for we have everything we need in Christ. the hidden treasure has been found. It's on display for everyone to see, for anyone to share in. And then I would encourage you also later to read Colossians chapter 1, especially the verses 13 to 22. For in them, Paul describes Christ in perhaps even higher, more exalted language, if that were possible. I've just realized you've been not listening, not hearing me. Or did I accidentally mute myself? I don't know. That was only for a few seconds. That's a big relief. Yeah, I think I must have moved my paper and that had muted me. So I'm glad you've heard most of what I said up to now. So I will continue. Thank you. So yes, in chapter one, we see that Christ is supreme and also sufficient. He is described as supreme over all creation. Everything was made by him and for him. He is over all things. He's described as supreme over the whole church, which is his body. He's described as its all-sufficient savior. His sacrifice is sufficient to deal with the sins of his people. His sacrifice of redemption has brought the church, his very own being, his very own people into being. Christ is the head of the church. The church exists because of him, because of his sacrifice. The church, we exist because Christ has given everything for us. Yes, because of his all-encompassing supremacy and sufficiency, Christ must be at the very heart of mission. He must be the focus of our mission and our ministry, all of our endeavours to serve him. When we have that high and clear vision of who Christ is and what he has done, it will surely be inevitable that he will be at the heart of mission. Christ-centered mission must be fueled by an ongoing desire to know and to see Christ. And so we move on to the second lesson. What is the purpose of mission? What is the purpose of all that we do for Christ? What was Paul trying to achieve? What was he seeking to accomplish through his missionary labors? What is the purpose of mission? I would say maybe draw out two lessons. The first will be no surprise. The second might be a little bit different from something that we usually hear, but probably we've heard it before. At one level, mission is simply about proclaiming Christ, about making him known. It was certainly Paul's ambition that Christ be made known throughout the whole Roman world. That was his desire, his motivation. But nevertheless, I believe the text reveals a further purpose, a further goal or ambition, which we might like to define as the perfecting of the church. In verse 8, we see that Paul preaches and warns every man and teaches every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. His purpose, his goal was not only to make Jesus known, but to make men perfect. And to broaden that out, that would include women. And we could say that he's speaking of the church. In chapter 2 and verse 2, we read again that the purpose of what Paul was about was that people might be encouraged, knit together in love, attain to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and to the knowledge of the mystery of God. maybe in some ways Paul is defining here what he means by being made perfect in Christ. It's about having that knowledge of God, that full assurance, full understanding, being knit together in love, being encouraged, coming to Christian maturity. And so making known the glorious riches of Christ as we seek to proclaim him with the help of the Holy Spirit, that achieves in God's grace and by the power of the Spirit two things. Preaching Christ brings the very church into being as individuals from different backgrounds, from different places, from different nations, from different races, as they repent of their sin, as they trust in the Lord Jesus. They join the church. They are brought into the very body of Christ. Through the gospel message, people are brought, as Paul says in chapter 1, from darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan into the compassionate and merciful kingdom of our Lord Jesus. We are brought into his very body as the work of mission progresses through the proclamation of Christ. The church grows. Yes, it grows geographically. It grows numerically. But then there is a deeper purpose that the work of mission or the preaching of Jesus Christ not only helps it to grow numerically, but it helps it to grow in depth and in maturity. That is that work of perfecting that goes on. We are being brought to grow towards maturity in the Lord Jesus. And we can think also about the Great Commission that Paul gives to his disciples and to the church through every generation in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus commands, entrusts the mission to his disciples, that they might make him known, that they might baptize believers, but also that they might make disciples and teach them to obey everything that the Lord Jesus has taught. And once again, that's a work of deepening our faith and our understanding and our maturity. We're not just about making converts. We're not just about bringing people to an initial faith in the Lord Jesus. But we are called to help each other move on towards perfection or towards maturity in the Lord Jesus. That also is part of what it means to be involved in mission today, I would propose, as we reflect upon these verses. So as we are involved in mission, we are working with Christ through his Spirit to bring the church into being. But we're also working with Christ and with the help of his Spirit to perfecting the church, to bringing that church towards maturity, to helping it to grow in understanding and in faith, in love and in hope. How does this happen in a more practical way? Well, I would encourage you to return this evening to find out more or to catch up on the recording, which I guess will be made as we think about how we work together with Christ and with the Spirit to make him known and to help believers move on towards maturity in him. But as we close this message, let's each perhaps reflect upon, as I said earlier, how much do we value or treasure Christ? How much do we see something of his extraordinary glory, his importance, his value, and how much is that reflected in our own commitment to him, as it is worked out in our commitment to mission in the local church, to ministry within the local church and the local community, and also further afield to the nations of the world. May God help each one of us to reflect on these matters, to grow in him, and to see how we can perhaps do better. But perhaps all, let's pray for each other, that we might see more clearly something of the glory of Christ and respond to his supremacy and to his sufficiency in worship and in service and in mission. We're going to sing now our